We are in Romans. I want to read to you this morning first four verses from chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. Or as the older texts, English texts say, God forbid. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Let us pray together. Oh God, again, would you bless this word? You have blessed it. You gave it. You imparted it so that Paul might write it down for us. We have it, Lord, in numerous English translations, so easy to get to. But I ask each of us, including myself, how easy do we let it sink into the heart of our own selves, Lord? This word of yours, this truth of yours, this roadmap that we have complete in our hands, the full revelation of you, O God, help us to understand it, to hear it, to be obedient to it for your glory and your name's sake. Amen. So this morning, we're really going to look mainly at verses 3 and 4 of this text. But to begin with, what is it that Paul's attempting to get across to these Roman Christians? To be sure, he's pointing out the totally unfounded and unbiblical understanding that just because someone has rightly been justified by faith in Christ, that they now may continue in their sinful lifestyle in order to receive more and more grace. Yeah, I did the Jesus thing. I got baptized. Now, where's the party? The idea is so preposterous to the mind of the true believer who has seen, who has received the light of the risen Christ, that even Paul deals with it here like it's an absolute absurdity. By no means, he says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? If one was to actually do that, by that I mean still continue to live in open sin and rebellion against God after having claimed to be a believer, even maybe after having dipped themselves or been dipped in the pool of baptism, if one were to continue to do that, what would that prove? That would prove that he or she was not actually who they say they are, or is not who they say they are as a born-again believer. From there, Paul broaches the subject of baptism, and while he's mainly speaking here of a spiritual baptism of the Holy Spirit, a baptism of the Holy Spirit himself, what he also implies is a physical water baptism. Just like Jesus Christ commands his followers to be a part of, to take part in once they become, and once they understand that they are his true followers. It's his work. He does that. We recognize, oh, God is doing something in me. And once you realize that's a regenerating work of Christ in you, then you submit to his word in Matthew 28:19. Submit yourselves to be baptized, as was Michaela a few moments ago, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But what is spiritual baptism? What is water baptism? Well, let's take water first. I suppose that most of us in this room rightly understands water baptism to be a Christian rite of initiation into the church, the very bride of Christ. This is the church. We probably know that baptism is a public confession of faith given to us at the moment of our soul's conversion to Christ. And I'm bleeding together spiritual and water baptism right there. So that's kind of how I see what Paul's giving us here too. A picture of both at the same time. And there's a lot of church history that speaks in wrong directions. And I am asking the Lord to be as clear as I can be. And I already know I've been sometimes as unclear as mud. But Christ is able to overcome that and to erase whatever I might say that does not line up with his word. I'm not intending on doing that. So at this moment, at a moment in time, a time in our life that you may or may not remember vividly in your mind, a moment of conversion. That's a biblical term, A moment in time when Christ Jesus pronounced you justified in him and regenerate for life everlasting in him and with him. And that moment is when we received. If you are one of those who has received that and recognize that you've received it, you recognize that you've been born again in Christ, saying the same thing. If you've recognized that, then you have been already baptized by the Holy Spirit. He's the one that did that work. He baptized you in the name and in the blood of Christ at that moment of regeneration. He did all that. We did nothing to ask for that. We did nothing to deserve it. He did that. The three Bible passages that we could look to quickly should reinforce our understanding of spiritual baptism, being born of the Holy Spirit, being sealed in the Spirit, and receiving the gift of the indwelling Spirit. In the third chapter of John's Gospel, John records Jesus' words to Nicodemus, who was trying so hard to wrap his mind around spiritual rebirth. Huh? How can one enter into his mother's womb and come out again? And you're a teacher of the Jews? Jesus said that to him later. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from, and you don't know where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Paul, speaking to the Ephesian Christians on being sealed in the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1:13, he says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, the promised Holy Spirit. Amen. And Paul, speaking to, again, the believers in Rome regarding the Holy Spirit, taking up permanent residence in the body of each believer, he says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit of life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, there was an if in there. If you really are this child of God, if you have received this regenerating work of Christ Jesus, if you have received it, recognized it, and moved forward with that in the company of the church, you've been called to be a part of the church. You've not been called to be a standalone Christian to go out and do whatever you want. Let's just take sin out of the picture. And even if you were a perfect person, I got Jesus, and I can't be perfect. So we all know that that's true. But if I could, I would still not have the right to not gather in a local church every time that I possibly could. I don't have the right not to, because the church is the called out people of God. I don't have the right to stay home and say, I don't want to go because I might make somebody sick and he might die. Think about that over the last 2 years. We need to be gathering for the church of God. If I get sick and die, then I'm going to heaven. And I'm not trying to make you sick. God is working in his people. He works in his people initially to draw them, to regenerate them. The Holy Spirit works before they ever even realize what that even is about. And that happened to some of us when we were 10 years old. That happened to me when I was 10 years old. I didn't understand all. I wouldn't have been able to stand here and tell you everything that I can say. And neither would you have been able to do that. Because sanctification is a process that I've been now going through for almost 51 years. Yeah, that's scary, because I feel like I should be a lot farther down the line. And I didn't do everything that I should have done. And all that's true for me too, folks. We're living together, living out the word of God. We're trying to do and honor him in all that we do. So when God saves and thereby regenerates one of his elect children, that new Christian has already been baptized by the Holy Spirit, born of, sealed by, and occupied within by the Holy Spirit of God. That's all his work. And we can describe it, and we can be in awe about it, as we should. Now, let's go back to water baptism for a bit here. The water baptism that Jesus commands each of his new believers in the 28th chapter of Matthew is the way of Christian identification. It is the way. It's identification with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So to baptize a person according to the meaning of the word, baptizo, is to dip in or to dip under or to immerse. And it also signifies a change of identity. It signifies a washing of the pollution of sin from your life. Even though it doesn't take it completely away, it signifies that Jesus has done that. He's justified you in that. It signifies all of that and more. Remember Paul's word to the church in Corinth. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? And that, what else does he say? You are not your own. In other words, I own you. You are mine. I bought you with my son. You are mine. For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Here in Romans 6, Paul is continuing with the teaching from chapter 5 in Romans on life and death. Speaks of Adam over there in chapter 5 and how Adam was the first one to die. And with that, left us all walking dead men. Until we respond to regeneration in Jesus Christ. More specifically here or there in chapter 5 on the death to the old life and new life in Christ Jesus. So here in verses 3 and 4, he makes some further distinctions regarding the new life of one who's been regenerated by Christ Jesus. By virtue of that person's regeneration by Christ Jesus, that person's simultaneous Holy Spirit baptism, same time, that person's obedience to the command of Christ to follow his or her spiritual rebirth with water baptism. That's what we were witnessing here this morning in Michaela. Follow her understanding of her spiritual rebirth. Follow that in a witness to the church, witness to the world. That person has been baptized. She, in this instance, you, if you've been through this part of God's processing, baptized into Christ, into the death of Christ, and unto new life in Christ. I want to hit each of those three points very briefly this morning. So let's do the first one. What does it mean to be baptized in Christ? That's what he says here in verse 3. In Christ. To be baptized spiritually and by water, by both, is to be dipped in and under and in and under the blood of the risen Christ. We are under his blood, in and under the waters that indicate a spiritual cleansing that has already taken place. That's important. Spiritual cleansing in the internal soul already has taken place into Christ Jesus as one's Savior and immediately one's Lord. He's my Lord. The devil is not my Lord anymore. Oh, but the devil was my Lord because of the sin of Adam, because I was born into this world as a sinner. The devil was my Lord. I may not have lived like the devil, so to speak, but the devil was my Lord. Now Christ is my Lord. To the Galatian believers, Paul says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Before Christ regenerates a non-believer, that person is dead in sin. After the regeneration of the soul and the simultaneous spiritual baptism, the physical water baptism that Jesus commands of a believer is a sign and a seal of a baptismal candidate's new position in Christ. And it is a new position. Wash away the old, put on the new. Jesus did that internally. I'm showing you. That's what happened internally to me. As a baptismal candidate, I go into the water. The water baptism signifies a washing away of sins. By the way, you already know it. In Christ, there is no sin in Christ, but I've been made in Christ. I've been baptized in him. and there is no sin in him. I've been brought close by the blood of the Lamb to my King Jesus. Charles Hodge rightly says that the apostle reminds his readers that the very design of Christianity was to deliver men from sin. And it's been God's plan all along. That everyone who has embraced it for the object. And what's the object? The object is Christ. And therefore, it was a contradiction in terms to suppose that any should come to Christ to be delivered from sin in order that they might live in sin, continue to live in sin. Oh, I just want Christ because he's my policy, my fire insurance policy. Keep me out of hell. Believers are not baptized in order to bring about a union with Christ. Listen, that didn't do anything but tell you what has already happened. There is no power in that water baptism, no power in that at all. But it is a sign and a seal. I want people to know. It is because such a union has already been brought about in the kingdom at God's behest. Baptism is the appointed mode of professing faith in Christ, of avowing allegiance to him as the Son of God. This is water baptism, and acquiescence in his gospel. Therefore, those who are baptized are assumed to believe what they profess to be and what they declare themselves to be. New believers are baptized into Christ first by the Holy Spirit, and then symbolically and visibly to the church and literally to the world by water baptism. Water baptism is Jesus' design for the new believer to indicate to the world that he or she has been born again into the kingdom of God. Water baptism reveals to the world that a believer has already been spiritually baptized into Christ. Paul has more to say here in verse 3. He says that the believers are baptized, this is our second point this morning, into the death of Christ. It's getting a little deeper. I'm into Christ. I'm in Christ. Yeah, I can hang out in Christ and certainly want to. I don't know about hanging out in the death of Christ. A missionary who sailed from Liverpool for the African coast transferred at Lagos to a smaller vessel. He was headed for a fever-infested place on the map where he intended to pour out his life for his Lord. But a tradesman protested. He says, "If you go to that place, you will die." Man of God replied, "I died before I left London." He had identified with Christ in death before he had ever left his home country to serve his Lord as a missionary. What does Paul mean that we as believers were baptized into the death of Christ? Jesus came to this earth as a man that didn't take any divinity away from him, but he came as a man to identify with humanity. He came to live among men. He came to die among men, but he came to be risen Lord among men. He came to conquer death and sin. He suffered. He says we are to suffer as well, even with him in death. The meaning here, therefore, is that we were baptized in order that we should die with him, that we should be united to him in his death, that we should be partakers of its benefits. Now, look, folks, many of you have heard this before. We are Baptists. You have probably heard it, no doubt. And we do believe in full immersion water baptism. Now, Jesus never states that specifically anywhere. There may be some room to agree with our Presbyterian brothers on the mode, just sprinkling. There might be a reason to baptize a man who's in a chariot who gets Isaiah explained to him and there's only this much water in the ditch. And he says, "I want to get baptized now. What's going to prevent me?" And you say, "Well, there's not enough water in the ditch." Really? But we do believe that the best picture of what baptism is full immersion by the word baptizo. And full immersion also indicates, as many of you already know, this is being laid back in a symbol of Christ being laid back in the tomb, dead. Dead to life, raised to walk in the newness of Christ. Even our Lord. We don't have the words to say he was completely, put under by John the Baptist, but he walked into the water. I don't know that, I just can't imagine John throwing a little water on Jesus. But, okay, I also gave the caveat a moment ago. I've got a son who's a Presbyterian now. He left the Baptist, God forbid. Deacon in a Presbyterian church. he's got some beliefs on him that I can't go with. But for the most part, a very solid believer. And as a dad, if I could be proud, I'm very proud of this young man and my other son too. So there's room for disagreement on some things. But as a Baptist, I believe, as I believe the scripture teaches, that you follow your conversion with baptism as an obedience to the command. It comes after as a showing of what already happened internally. And it comes as you're being fully immersed in the water. I told Michaela that I was going to push her down till every hair on her head went under. I did tell her that. But I also said, please don't get too worried about that. I'm going to bring you up real quickly. Okay. It's good to have some humor. Now, no, water baptism does not regenerate a soul. Only Christ can do that. And when he does, that soul dies forever as a slave to sin and lives forever as a slave of Christ. Beauty of it. The very act of faith by which we receive Christ as the propitiation for sin is spiritually a death to sin. That's what it is. It is in its very nature a renunciation of everything which it was the design of Christ's death to destroy. Renouncing everything that Christ destroyed. That's all that means. Every believer, therefore, is a saint. According to God's word, he renounces sin when he accepts Christ. Therefore, says the apostle, such being the nature of our union with Christ expressed in baptism, it follows that those who are baptized are buried with Christ, as they are effectually shut out of the kingdom of Satan. Listen, as those who are in the grave are shut out from the world, we are shut out from the kingdom of Satan forever. Glory. That's an amen time. You can say it. Yeah, because you agree that that is true. Dear baptized believers in Christ, you have also been baptized into his death for his glory. For his glory. In verse 4, Paul speaks of one other piece of this pie. He says, obedient believers are baptized unto new life in Christ. Unto new life in Christ. We die with Christ in order that we should live with him. We share in his death, that we may be partakers of his life. Justification is in order to sanctification. The two are inseparable. There can be no participation in Christ's life without a participation in his death. We just covered that. And we cannot enjoy the benefits of his death unless we are partakers of the power of his life. We partake in the power of his life. We must be reconciled to God in order to be holy. And we cannot be reconciled thereby without thereby becoming holy. It's impossible. In other words, we don't make ourselves holy. We don't say we're reconciled when we're not. We don't try to fit in just because it's the end thing to do. The death and resurrection of Christ that renders certain justification and sanctification of his people. We respond and we receive that in obedience to him. It is only that. The idea of purity is associated with newness in the word of God, a new heart. A new creature, a new man. Newness of life is a life that's been remade, started over, given a second chance. Compared with that, what is natural and original, it's a holy life. It springs from a new source. It is not that we live, but it is who that lives in us. It is Christ who lives in us. And therefore, our life is in its manifestations analogous to his. It is supposed to look more and more like his life, the pure one, the holy one. His people are like him. They have been given new life in him. Remember, Christian, the words of God gave to you through Paul in Galatians. I have been crucified in Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We have been baptized into Christ. We have been baptized into the death of Christ, and we have been baptized unto new life in Christ. Oh God, help us to receive that word, your word, with the faith that you also impart to us. Not something we've made up, the faith that you've given us to believe in you, to operate in the realms of glory that no one can operate in without being given new birth, without being given regenerate hearts of a true believer. Oh Lord God, help us to walk in these ways in which you have commanded us to do. Help us to be obedient to your revelation of who you are and what you have done and what you yet will do. Oh God, help us indeed to live under the blood of the Lamb.